All right. Well, I'm the reincarnation of Cliff Eckhart. Oh, Dennis got it. The younger version. Oh, what? Where's that leave you, right? All right, well, I'm Rick, and I'm going to be talking today. Hi, I'm Rick. I'm a recovering sinner, right? We all, yeah, that's right. All right, well, back in April, almost a year ago, I brought a message called Why Israel is So Important to God. And Paul there left me with a question. Paul, Thiessen right there, left me with a question. So who is Israel today? Remember that, Paul? Yeah, all right. And so I just wanted, you know, it intrigued me, you know, that I couldn't just give him an answer real quick, you know. And so I prayed, and God just said to me, go and dig into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, right? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I can give you the short answer right now. Who's the true Christians today? I'll tell you what, only God knows. Who's the true Jew today? Only God knows. That's a judgment that's over our pay scale, right? So, now you know where we're going, but we're going, we have a, Paul says in chapter 11, I don't want you to be uninformed about this mystery, the mystery of Israel. Back right before Christmas, we were at our grandson Isaac's Christmas concert, right? And the last song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and then the choir's up there, you know, and the last word that they sang that was resonating in the auditorium, guess what it was? Israel! Everybody say, Israel! You know, and I thought, you know, not one kid up there probably understands what they just said. That for over 4,000 years, one guy put it this way, Charlie Krautheimer, he's dead now for about 5 years. He said, there's no other people or nation on the earth who for over 3,000 years has had the same language, the same race, the same land, everything the same. There was no other people that have that continuity, only Israel. It is a miracle, and it's a mystery. And today we're going to unfold it. All right. So let me see here. Oh, can you all read that? No, I just put that up there to show you I did the work. All right, I did the work. When I was in seminary, I had a whole course on how to diagram sentences to get to what the author was really saying. Because most people use the Bible like an encyclopedia and turn the page and go, ding, and they read it, and he went out and hung himself. Oh, I guess that's my word for the day. I better go out and hang myself. No, that's not how you use the Bible. You use the Bible by reading it, and you can take discipleship class and learn how to do word studies. But you want to get to what was really meant by God when he wrote it, and not just make it say what you want it to say, but what does it really say? Right? Okay. So I did all the diagramming. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, I'll never forget, probably 15 years ago on national news, I think it was ABC, Peter Jennings, he said, this guy that we call the Apostle Paul, he was probably the most or one of the most intelligent people that's ever lived on the earth. He was, by all standards, a genius. One sentence is a chapter and a half in our Bibles. I say that to say Romans 9, 10, and 11 is one thought. It's one complete thought. And what he's getting at, he's answering the question, what about Israel? Because wherever he went, the Jews were trying to kill him. Wherever the apostles went, they set up traps and tried to trap them, tried to kill him, tried to put him in prison. So they were the enemy of the day. And so the Gentile churches said, what in the world is this deal with Israel? Are the promises of Abraham still theirs? And so in Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus, because he just said, you see this temple? It was the biggest structure in Jerusalem. I tell you, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon the other. So the disciples said, Lord, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the signs of your coming? And the end of the age. Three different questions. We're not going to be talking about those today, okay? But you have to understand that Jesus, in his answer, assumed the existence of Israel when he returned because of the things that he said in Matthew 24. And he ended up, Matthew 23, right before he said that to the disciples about the temple, because, again, the Jews were attacking him and persecuting him, and he said, I tell you the truth, I have tried to get you under my wings, but you refused. And I tell you, you will be left desolate until, everybody say, until you say, blessed is the name of him who comes in the name of the Lord. You say, well, what are you talking about? Jesus is prophesying that at some point, Israel is going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For that to happen, that's going to be a miracle. And I'm going to explain to you today how that's going to happen. And I'll also tell you right now that we are in a tide change and that our generation is the generation that's going to bring them to that place of saying about Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This, I believe, that this is probably going to be the most important message you'll ever hear. You may not understand it or might realize it right now. You kids sitting in your front row, way to go, and second row, and third row, whatever. All of you kids out there, I'm probably the, I'm not older than Grammy there, but there's probably not a whole lot of people here in here older than me. But we are living in a cultural tide change that is bringing about what Paul says is going to happen in Romans 9, 10, and 11. All right, let's keep moving here. Let's read this together and aloud. This is actually Romans chapter 11, together and aloud. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If you don't get anything else, if you'd memorize that passage and let it go from your heart to your head or your head to your heart, you would understand the mystery of Israel. Should I tell you what it is right now? All right, we can just get cut to the quick. All right. The mystery of Israel is that for the sake of the fathers, for his promise to Abraham, that promise of both land and the promise that the Messiah would come through his seed, that promise is irrevocable and that he's still working it. He's still working his plan. And he says that for this, he says that the, A partial hardening has happened to Israel, right? It's partial in that he says, I'm a believer in Jesus, so obviously there's a remnant of those who believe in Jesus. It's partial. It's temporary, he says, because this hardening will happen until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Remember I said that we're in a tide change? So at some point there's going to be a tide change from the Gentiles being the vast majority of believers in the world to the place where that comes to a close. That the last person who is going to accept Christ accepts Christ. And the persecution toward believers coming from the government and the media and education and our peers is going to be so great that people are going to say, I'm going to accept what I'm taught in school. Secular humanism. We only evolved from slime. But because of the fullness of the Gentiles, the tremendous blessing that has come on to the world, and I'm talking about the entire world, the whole civilized world. If you look at history, after Christ came and rose from the dead, the civilized world began to develop through that revelation. And we now live at a time that Paul prophesied would be unprecedented peace and prosperity. You say, well, wait a minute, there's a war going over on in Iran. All that taking place in the Middle East, that all has to do with what we're doing here, with what we're talking about today. But you guys have lived in a period of time of unprecedented throughout history of peace and prosperity. How many of you have actually, like, had your home bombed and been desolate because of invasion? No, nobody here. Unprecedented. With the government printing money the way that it does, there's money flowing everywhere, and even the poorest person in here is more prosperous than the average person outside the United States of America. It's all because we are a Christian nation founded on Judeo-Christian values. That blessing that we have experienced has brought us to the place since World War II and the evangelical revival that happened in the United States of America, that the church began to support Israel when Israel became a nation again in 1948. Unprecedented. The love of the United States for Israel, the support of the United States for Israel, is what is right now making Israel jealous of believers and of Christians. And at some point, they are going to be overwhelmed by that love, by that acceptance, by that support, and have a revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So, I've told you real quick what we're going to be saying. Oh, that little box isn't up there. Okay. Oops, what did I do? I have no idea what I just did there. Are we back? Oh, we're back. We're back in the game. We what? All right. So, everybody say the promises of God are irrevocable. The promises of God are irrevocable. Now, most people will grab that part of that verse and say, all the promises of God that I've read in the Bible, they're irrevocable. They have to happen. You're absolutely right. If God says it, then it's got to happen. But Paul is specifically quoting the book of Numbers, chapters 22 and 23 and 24. Now, boy, I can tell I'm a little bit beside myself here because I got so much in here, and I know I only have a few minutes to get it out. Okay. What's that? I have next week if I want. Right. I don't think so. I'm retired. This is a great story. But anytime you want to find three witnesses, when you're reading the New Testament, you're reading the apostle, look at the quotes that they give you. That's your Old Testament witness. That's your Old Testament type and shadow. So he refers back to this promise that's irrevocable because Balaam was hired by Balak. All right, Balak. What a name. Balak. Can you say Balak? Can you say it fast 10 times? No, don't. So Balak, he's one of the kings in this land that God told the Jews to go and take. And so he says, let me see. All right, let's read 22:10. Can somebody come up here and help me read this? I need help. There you go. Read aloud and together, 22:10.
About that. You really are me.
One day I'm going to grow up and be like Cliff.
You remember when I was like, anyway.
I remember throwing you across the pool.
Yeah, I know, right? It was a long time ago. All right. 22:10. You guys going to read with me? Here we go. Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who come out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land.
How many people? What do? They cover the surface of the land. 1 million Jews came out of Egypt. All right, go ahead.
Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.
Now read 24:10.
Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times.
All right, thanks, Cliff. In fact, you could even grab a chair and read. Yeah.
I had a feeling that was going to happen.
That's funny. Let me just tell you, now this is a great story. Balak, he sees all these people, and he's going to get the prophet of the day to come and curse these guys, right? The Jews. And so Balaam goes and he prays God, can I curse the Jews? And he says, those whom I have blessed, you can't curse. So he comes back and he tells Balak, no, I can't curse them because God's blessed them. Balak says, well, let's go over here. So they get on their horses and they ride over here and they look down on the Jews from this perspective. And he says, now can you curse them? He goes and he prays, can I curse them now, God? He says, no, for they have been blessed. He says, well, let's go over here. So he goes over there. From three different perspectives, he tries to curse the Jews. And all three times, God says, no, for those whom I have blessed, you cannot curse. And so, Balak says, I cannot revoke what God has said. And that's what Paul quotes in Romans 11. And so, you know, we can easily apply this. I have up there, look at the different perspectives from which Israel is trying to be cursed today. You know? And they go, you know, I'll go from here and I'll go from there. And, you know, the religion's trying to curse them, right? And I'm not sure who gave me the links on replacement theology, right? But I watched the one video, and because I watched the one, next thing I know, I guess the algorithm said, oh, this guy wants to listen to replacement theology. And I started getting reel after reel after reel. And it's all different people saying, God's done with Israel. This isn't replacement theology. This is fulfillment theology. God's done with Israel. So, you know, I'm writing this book, Prepare My People. It's, you know, I'm almost done. I'm second last chapter. But the harlot is the religion that is going to persecute Israel and Christians along with the beast. The beast is the government, right? And along with Babylon. This is the revelation. Babylon. Babylon represents, in the Jewish mind, in the biblical mind, Babylon represents the culture of the day, right? The culture of the day, the media, the education, all the things that are trying to make you think a certain way. So Babylon's up here saying, you know, the Palestinians should be supported. Down with the Jews, right? And here you have feminists out there. We hate the Jews. We're for Palestine. We're for Hamas. We're for Hezbollah. You know, which is ridiculous because we're feminists, but we want the people who want to make us wear burqas. We want them in power. Right? Or, you know, the trans people, the LGBTQ day. You know, we're for Palestine. Really? Well, if you were in Palestine, you'd be thrown off the top of a roof. Right? So this is part of the delusion. But what I'm saying is that from these different perspectives, these people all have different reasons to curse Israel. Israel has been cursed by the world for 3,000 years. And it still exists. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's unbelievable. How could it still be? Paul says, it's a mystery. Let me tell you this mystery. For the sake of the fathers, God made a promise to Abraham. In fact, I think I might have that. You want to read it?
This is the Lord speaking, right? So read with me. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
My brother, he's kind of collaborated with me with this book, but he texted me a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago. He says, I was in a men's small group, and they were going over, and they read this passage, and the leader of the group, and the leader of the group said, he said real quick, he said, the blessing was only to Abraham. It says you. And then my brother puts up his hand, and he says, we're going on. He wouldn't allow any discussion. He wouldn't allow any, you know, because I know my brother, he wouldn't say, well, what about Numbers 22 through 24? Right? What about, you know, so anyway. But you have to understand that people are out there saying these things, spilling out these things against Israel because that's the devil's deception. He will use religion. He'll use government. He'll use media. He'll use everything, the culture. Nothing new. This has been going on for 3,000 years. I'm saying, church, don't get sucked into it. Because he who stands against Israel stands against God. And you don't want to be in that position. All right, let's go on. Let's read on. Go ahead.
On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.
Let's just skip over all the names, but you can see that God is giving very specific directions in his blessing to Abraham of what this land is going to entail. Go ahead. Down to Genesis. Yep. Where are we? 17:1? 17:7.
17:7? Okay. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant.
How long? Who? Just Abraham? All right, go ahead.
To be God to you and to your descendants after you, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings.
What's he going to give them? What's he going to give them? The land. Okay, go ahead.
What land, right? All the land of Canaan.
How much of the land of Canaan? All right.
For an everlasting possession.
For how long? Did that like stop 70 years or 1,000 years ago? Oh. No. Okay, go ahead.
And I will be their God.
I will be their God. Amen. All right. So here's the land that God gave them. That's the boundaries that God told Abraham, this is going to be yours and your descendants. Okay? They had nothing for almost 2,000 years. For 1,948 years, they had nothing. They were dispersed throughout the world. And then the leaves came out on the fig tree, and the Israelites came home, and Nato gave them a little tiny piece of land right in here, about the size of Rhode Island. And that's the boundaries that they are forced to stay in. You have to understand that it's in their DNA to take the land that Abraham was promised. And so as they try to expand their borders, the world says, no, no, you have to stay in your little boundaries. And when you, let's just think about it. I've never been to Israel, right? But I've read about it. Israel is probably the most advanced nation in the world. This little tiny nation, they have got scientists. I mean, they have made breakthroughs in medicine. I mean, you know, the warfare. I mean, because they have to defend themselves. But their scientists are, but they have created a little world there that is, it's beautiful. And surrounding them is the land of the people who are, they are descendants of the north 10 tribes who were assimilated into the Canaanite. And you look at that land, you look at those people, they're living in hovels. They're living like the Borg, stuck into apartments. They lack leadership. They lack vision. They can't make a good life out of themselves. Why? Is it really the rest of the world's fault? God, if they would let Israel have that land and develop it, it would be one of the most beautiful nations in the world. Are you mad at me yet? All right. So this is why Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, lest you be arrogant. There was two aspects of that promise, wasn't there? The one was the land. The other one was that from Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed, which we know that Paul, in all of his letters, explained that that was the Messiah. Okay. So, when Jesus came, the Jews expected him to come and overthrow the Romans and set up a kingdom. Right? He didn't do that. He said, I've come as a king of the kingdom of God. And they rejected him because they said, that's not what we were expecting. But Jesus and his apostles understood he's coming again. And at that time, he's going to come as the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And as I've already told you, what I was going to tell you, that Jesus said, at that time, you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, now we're going to go real quick through Romans 9 through 11. Romans 9, I have up there, because the whole point of Romans 9 through 11 is God saying, hey, I'm God, you're not, I get to do things my way. Right? That's it. So he starts out saying, you know, I found Abraham out of There was like 5 billion people on the earth. Of all those people, he says, Abraham, you've got the characteristic of faith. I choose you. You say, well, why didn't he choose that guy over there? None of your business. He chose Abraham. All right. So from Abraham, Abraham had two kids, right? He had Isaac, but first he had Ishmael. We're not going to go through all this, but Romans 9 says, no, not through Ishmael it comes to promise, but through Isaac. So Isaac had two kids, right? So again, you know, where's this promise? Where's this promise going to? So Isaac has two kids, Jacob and Esau. Esau, bam. Jacob, winner. So through Jacob, the land was promised from your descendants, you will have this land. And from your descendants, all the nations will be blessed because the Messiah will come from your seed. All right. So I already said this. I'm not going to keep saying it. Maybe we should just read this. You want to lead us? Let's read this together.
Sure.
Well, this is one of the, you know, I always have to have three witnesses, right? Of any truth, there has to be three witnesses. What did Jesus say? What's the Old Testament say? And what did the apostles say? Right? And some people say, well, Jesus never said there'd be Israel when he returns. Right? And so this is one of them. I mean, the whole chapter of Matthew 24, he's assuming that Israel's going to be there. Right? So don't miss the forest for the trees. All right. So, right before that, okay.
So Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate.
When did that happen? When was their house left desolate? 70 AD. The Romans came in and destroyed the whole Jerusalem, took down every stone, every building, and spread it around, and then put salt on top of it.
For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So at some point, they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right. So here, we just went over this, right? We don't have to go. Oh, let's go down. So Romans 9, main point, God alone chooses who and how he will fulfill his plan for humanity. So let's go down number 4, because this is where Paul's going. He's saying that God hardened the hearts of Israel so that the Gentiles could be reached out to. See, well, how did that work? Well, if you read the book of Acts, and you'll find out that wherever Paul went, the Jews were trying to kill him. Peter had the same problem, and then Peter had this revelation where God says to him, "Here, take and eat." He said, "Well, this stuff's not clean. This is a pig. You know, I'm not eating pig." He says, "Yes, because what I have made is not dirty." So that's when he realized, I should preach the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles. Paul had the same thing. Paul says often, I was forced to go preach to the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't have me. And that's what Paul is saying, that God hardened the Jews so that Peter and I would be forced to go and preach to the Gentiles and fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, that a people who are not my people would seek me. All right. So he says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Israel, the Jews, would leave Egypt and see God's miraculous hand. All right. So let's move on here. You're all getting bored. All right. So Romans 10, the main point, and this I want to be very clear. Nowhere does the Apostle Paul or anybody say that any Jews will be saved without recognizing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. right? There's no plan B. There was only plan A, and that is salvation comes only by seeing Jesus Christ as the Savior, confessing Him as Lord. That is what saves a soul, because that's what God reckons to us as righteousness. Okay, so in chapter 10, he says this is the progression. Individuals must hear this truth about God's decision. What decision? That righteousness is only reckoned to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's got to be expressed. It's got to be told. This is the revelation. You guys sitting here, you've heard it all your lives. You're like, yeah, I know that. This was something new. That God reckons people to be righteous, not because of their works, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That decision had to be proclaimed. And so he quotes Isaiah, and he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim good news. I don't know how many times over the years I've gotten plaques and pictures and cards that basically say my feet are beautiful. Unfortunately, my feet are not beautiful. Nancy's feet are beautiful. In fact, I'm getting bunion surgery March 25th. That's way too much information, right? But the reality is, I mean, Hank was just telling me today, he came here 20 years ago. What did you say, Hank? You got catapulted into a whole new revelation of Christianity, right? I mean, the Word of God is so rich and so thick and so deep. I mean, you guys today, I know you're sitting there because this is not baby milk. This is steak. You got to get out a steak knife and start cutting it up, you know, and start chewing on it. This is tough, Rick. You overcooked this. Or maybe blood stripping out. This is too rare. You needed to work on this more. Anyway. So anyway, he says there's only one way you can be saved, and that is you have to hear the gospel, believe it in your heart, that results in righteousness, and when you speak it out with your mouth, that's what results in salvation. And that's why we have baptisms. That's why we have people coming up here and say, yep, I believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and I confess with my mouth that He is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to live for Him. And that's what water baptism does. All right. There is no plan B. All right? If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by believing in Jesus and confessing out loud with your mouth. No such thing as closet Christians. Right? You got to come out and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. All right. So now, in Romans 10, Paul introduces a whole other idea that I've already referred to in 10:19. Cliff, will you lead us to read that, please?
Let's read it. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you.
All right. So Paul actually quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 32. So that becomes an Old Testament what? Witness, right? Old Testament witness of this fact that God's plan is that the Jews in their hardened state would eventually become jealous of the believer nation. You say, what's a believer nation? Well, I'm glad you asked that. 1 Peter 2:9. Let's read it together and aloud. Cliff, can you help us?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
What are the true nation? What are the true believers in God's sight? What are we? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? And that's the nation that Moses prophesied would make Israel jealous in their hardened state. And so what's our job? As believers, what are we supposed to do? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How many of you here as Christians can say, yep, He's brought me out of the darkness and He is excellent in His treatment of me? Anybody here can say that? Man, look at the hands going up. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Every time we say that, and here's where I'm going with this. Yeah. All right. Okay. Oh, no, this is not where I was going with it. Okay. That's just a little side note. We got to keep moving here. 5 minutes, Cliff said. Okay. We already said this, right? You got that? Are you prepared to make the Jewish nation jealous and want Jesus? Are you prepared to proclaim his excellencies? Okay. Paul says, and let's read 11, 1 and 2.
I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be.
Come on, everybody. May it never be. May it never be. Has God rejected Israel? May it never be. Don't believe. Okay, it's gone.
For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew.
Okay, so, you know, okay, we're going to keep moving on here. I only got 5 minutes. Okay. Okay, so Paul says that he's proof of the fact that there's always been a remnant of believing Jews, right? But God has hardened the rest of the Israelites, other than the remnant, for the purpose of moving Paul and Peter to the gospel to the Gentiles. All right. Okay, we got to keep moving here. Oh man, I didn't even get to the branches grafted in. Yeah, I can come back, but you probably won't. All right. Okay, we're going to keep moving here. I got to get to... Okay. Here we go.
Read the book when it comes out.
What's that?
Read the book when it comes out.
Read the book, yeah. Okay. Let me just say right now, yes, Israel is hardened right now to the gospel. That was God's plan. So that we would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now that we've heard it, once all the believers have heard it, every decision has been made during that period of time. And I said when I started out, this is a tide change. We are in that place where the last believers are coming in. How do I know that? I know it because of what's happening in our generation with President Trump. You have to understand, when Barack Obama was president, and then Joe Biden was president, I'm like, wow, we are really moving toward, I mean, the deluding influence and is so prevalent here, and the pressure on the people to accept these policies is so powerful. That's how the end time government's going to be. But then, lo and behold, Donald Trump gets elected. He's got a brother, he's got a son-in-law that's a Jew. His wife is a converted Jew, right? Donald Trump loves Israel. I did not expect to see that reversal in my lifetime. I thought we were on the path to the beast. That's what I thought. But now, through Donald Trump, Israel feels loved and supported by the holy nation, by Christians. Think about this. Up until this generation, the church hated Israel and called them the Christ killers. They developed the theologies of replacement. There's no more reason for Israel because now we're the priests. Now we do the sacrifices. Now We, the church, have replaced Israel. Right? And so that is so wrong. But, and so the result was the lack of support and love for Israel. So what I'm saying is that when Christians say, you know, you're committing genocide, you're just killing the Palestinians, you're doing, you know, when they feel the hatred coming from believers, that's not making them jealous, is it? But when they feel the support and the love from believers, and I could really talk a lot about all the support that's coming from Christians around the world to Israel. And so, this is why you would expect, before Jesus comes, you would expect tremendous amounts of influence to promote the hatred of Israel. And I can't go over and over my examples, right? But man, I'm living in this and I'm watching this and I'm like, holy cow. This is the tide change. Because Satan's thrown down the earth. He's deceiving the whole world. The deluding influence. I mean, talk about the deluding influence of 2 Thessalonians. Think about the woke virus and the TDS. I mean, whoever would have thought you would see these kind of things? It's bizarre. And yet for many people, they're like, well, this is right. This is progress. It all is a sign that Jesus is coming is very soon. Now, in my book, I say the thing that will absolutely be the sign that you know his coming is imminent is when the man of lawlessness appears, when Michael the archangel stops restraining him, allows him to come up out of the abyss, demonically possess a human being who will be just amazing in their ability to consolidate support of all the nations around the world. And they will hate Israel. And they will say Israel has no right to exist. And he will say, unless you take this mark, you cannot buy or sell. No financial transactions unless you take my mark. So anyway, on that good note, but that when you see that happening, Jesus said, be aware, my return is just around the corner. All right, I think my time's up probably, right, Cliff? You're the timekeeper, right? You gonna shut me down? 30 seconds, all right? All right, we already did that. Yeah? Oh, the very name Israel, the very name that God gave Jacob, Israel, means God strives and prevails. El, you see El, where's El? Israel, where is it? Israel. You see El? That's Elohim. That's God. All right? Israel, strive and persevere. God strives and perseveres. 4,000 years, are you kidding me? The only nation in the world, the only people in the world who can say we have that continuity. All right. Okay, so Paul sums up chapter 11. Let's read it together, 11, 33 through 36.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? I can't say that. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
All right. So you understand. God says, I'm God. You're not. I get to choose how to save humanity. And I'm working my plan. And Israel's in it as well as you are. You got it? All right. So, let's read this together. Paul concludes these magnificent chapters by reminding us of the one theme that connects them all. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen a pathway for the salvation of humanity that humans struggle to fathom and understand his judgments. It is not up to us to criticize and tell him how he could have done it better. It is up to us to give him glory forever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. We did it, man. All right. You know, I would never leave a message without giving an invitation, because there may well be somebody here who, you know, they're like, hey, by the way, who in here is a Gentile? I didn't even, that means it's a non-Jew. It means you're not a Jew, right? That's what Gentile means, not a Jew. There's two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles, right? Okay. And this is the age of grace where God's Spirit is still working on the Gentiles, on us. And he says in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and give him everlasting and abundant life. If you could just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Is there anyone here who feels Jesus knocking at the door of their heart and saying, let me in? If that's the case, I want you to raise your hand so I can see your hand, and I want to agree together with you that today's the day that you're opening up your heart to Jesus Christ. Anybody here today making that decision? Okay, I see you back there. Okay. Anybody else today making that decision? Would you please pray this prayer together with me out loud? Everybody in this room, pray this prayer with me together and out loud. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing God. Thank you for revealing who you are to me. I invite you into my heart. I give you my life. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And I confess with my mouth that you are my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Prepare my mind and heart for your return. Amen. Amen. All right.